My hour has not yet come. Jesus, to this moment, has not publicly proclaimed that he is God. Other people did. When he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, just days before this. Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes the King. They said, tell your disciples to be quiet. He says, if I told them that, the rocks would scream it. But he himself did not say, yes, I am, publicly. The idea was that it, listen to the message. Repent, repent. The kingdom is at hand. Of course, the king was present. If the king is present, then the kingdom is at hand. Think about it. Selah, meditate. Now Jesus makes public, insofar as the religious leaders are concerned, yes, I am. Blasphemy! And the high priest sinned against God by tearing his clothes. Now I'm amazed. Miss Pegler, modern Bible teachers and preachers, they read this stuff and they say, we can't see that Jesus claimed to be Messiah. We can't see that Jesus claimed to be deity. Well, the men that hated him and put him to death, they at least weren't that stupid. They may not have believed it, but they did see that he did say it, and that that was a clear implication from his mouth. Look down then with me at Matthew 27 at the bottom. Then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, he didn't repent. Now, listen. This is kind of like Judas's repentance was different from Peter's repentance. Judas was sorry that he did the wrong thing. Just like, you know, you ever, when you were a kid, get caught stealing cookies out of the cookie jar, and you got caught, you were sorry you got caught. But you weren't sorry that you went after the cookie. You know what I mean? Well, that's a childish example, really. But it really kind of puts the point across to show the difference between Judas's repentance. Judas was sorry. You know, listen, I was a lost man just 8 years ago. And I did a lot of wicked deeds. And some of them I was sorry I did. You know, later on I'd get feeling bad. I knew better. But I wasn't sorry enough to come to Jesus. Now, I just felt bad about doing it. My conscience bothered me. But I wasn't saved. Now, Judas isn't saved. But it says here, so here's repentance. See, he repented himself. He didn't go back to God. He brought the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, now observe, he's brought the money, the blood money, back to the men that just put Jesus on trial. And he says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? Can you imagine that? Here are these men charged by the Old Testament, charged by God, to make sure no man dies innocent. And the man that sold him to him comes and says, he's innocent, he's innocent. And their reply is, what's that to us? Now, that may shake you, but how'd you like to be on trial? And the key witness in the case comes to the judge and tells him, I sold an innocent man to you. And the judge says, what's that to me? Okay? I'm trying to show you. Now listen to me. We come from so many different denominations in here. Sometimes I say things that some of you get so uptight about. Because some of you, you know, there's almost two extremes. I'll use the Catholics and the Baptists for my example. That's a good, you know, about half, you know, there's so many of you in here Catholic and so many of you Baptists. And that's a good extreme. See, Catholics have been taught to honor, quote, men of God. Unfortunately, they honor them beyond Bible honor. They almost make gods out of them. That's not right. But at least they do show some honor to somebody that God's called. Now, Baptists never do. You know, you Baptists in here, you know, so a man's been called to preach. Big deal. Let's fire him. You know, I mean, really. Really. Just total disdain. I mean, you know, Jeremiah wouldn't have lasted 4 weeks over the Baptist church. They'd have stoned that rascal to death. Now, the Catholics may not have agreed with him, but they've been scared to stone him. Okay? Yeah, I know. Now, my point in telling you that, though, is simply this. These men are the archbishops and cardinals and the pope of that religion. And this religion is the only God-ordained religion in the world at that moment. Think about it. It's the only organized God-ordained religion in the whole world, and the whole priesthood stinks. Jesus, in Matthew 23, told them they were hypocrites. Now you Catholics in here, picture that. You know, Jesus talking to the cardinals and says, hypocrites. Now, some of you in here said, yeah, but Floyd, that was about those dirty Jewish priests. Never would, you know, any Catholic priest be a, you know, they are all perfect, sinless people. Beloved, may I be bold with you? Nothing's changed. There are godly men holding those positions, and there are godless men holding them in every denomination in this room and the ones that aren't in this room. There are wolves among the sheep. And God warned us that would be true. That's why you people need to read the Bible and study it so that you can tell the wolf from God's man. I might lie to you. I might deceive you. What's going to keep you from being deceived? Not, hey, please don't come tell me I've got the, you know, Mike, the gift of suspicion and criticism isn't enough. I didn't going to do it for you. Or say, I'm just down deep inside, I got this gut feeling that I don't like what he says. That isn't good enough. Where is the scripture? All right? That's what we need. And so I wanted you to see the hard-hearted religious leaders. And they're still around. They're still around. Okay? So when I say, if you will just remember that the religion that God himself, the denomination, shall I call it, that God himself started, Judaism, was so polluted, so stunk so bad, the leaders murdered Jesus. Then why do you think that all your guys are all good guys wearing white hats? When the Bible said, when Paul said in Acts 20, after I'm gone, wicked men will come among you and try and lead you astray. There'll be wolves among the sheep. Watch out for those guys. I love you guys enough to warn you against me and every other man that teaches and or preaches and tell you, you check us out by Scripture. Listen to me, beloved. In Acts 17, God had a great thing to say. Paul went to a little town in Greece called Berea. And the Scripture says the Bereans... Now, hey, some of you, this is going to hurt. I love you. Hey, I care enough about you to tell you. God said the Bereans were noble because they got the Bible out and checked what Paul was saying. Many of you come from churches that y'all hardly know what a Bible looks like. Well, I'm going to tell you what Paul's view of you is. You're not noble. Your whole bunch isn't noble because you're not checking things out that preacher's telling you or that I tell you by the Scriptures.
Amen.
Now, hey, I'll bet you somebody will check me out on that one and see if that's... You know, it's in Acts 17. God said the Bereans were noble. Noble Christians because they checked out what the preacher was saying to see if it squared with the Scriptures. And you know the result of them checking it out? They found out Jesus really was the Messiah. They checked and it squared. Hallelujah. All right, now, here we go then in on your little handout on page 216 at the bottom. At the bottom. Read with me, beginning with me at Matthew 27, the second column. Verse 2, and they bound him and led him away. All right? Then look over at Luke 23. The whole company of them rose up and brought him before Pilate. Do you see the advantage of getting all the gospel stories together? Well, see, we're finding out they bound him. And everybody, the whole Sanhedrin, now comes to Pilate. Now remember, what we've now had are the Jewish trials are over. There were three phases of the Jewish trial. Preliminary hearing, informal hearing, and now a formal charge. All right? Then John 18, the right-hand column, verse 28. They led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the palace, and it was early. All right, so now finally we've got daybreak. They themselves entered not into the palace. Now observe, as we continue reading John 18, because they didn't want to be defiled. Can you believe it? Now, hey, now you're talking about hypocrisy. Now, you remember Jesus preached quite a sermon to them there at the temple in Matthew 23, and he told them that they were, he says, you're whitewashed sepulchers. He says, on the outside, you look white and clean. You've got priest robes on, look white, look neat and nice. He says, but inside, you stink like dead men's bones. Now, can you picture that? Some of you never thought Jesus would say anything like that to a preacher. Let me tell you this. Most of the Pharisees and Sadducees were really not what we would call modern-day preachers anyway. Most of them never preached to anybody. Read the Scriptures. They wouldn't preach to a sinner. Well, when there was a prostitute, they wouldn't even talk to her. When they saw wounded men on the road, they walked to the other side of the road so they didn't have to get involved. They didn't talk to the tax gatherers. They were too good for them, too uptown. They wouldn't talk to sinners. See, most preachers today, if they're saved preachers, and there's, praise God, there's a bunch of them around, that's one of our jobs. But let me tell you, it isn't the preacher's job, it's your job. The Great Commission wasn't to preachers, I read it. It was to believers. Well, Marie, that got you. Got you, Julia. Got you, see? Now, the point that I'm trying to make from that is simply this. You say, well, what were the Pharisees? They were a religious, theological snob group that met in ivory towers and argued about Hebrew verbs and Greek verbs at the university. And the Sadducees were, it was a country club, it was a clique of religious snobs that argued doctrine and couldn't care less if the prostitutes and the tax gatherers went to hell or not. In fact, they hoped they did, most of them. Not all of them, Al. God's always had his men. But I want you to understand it. See, they're not the kind of preacher you're accustomed to. They're the theologian boys, all right? And Jesus upset their... They weren't theologically comfortable when they got around him. All right? But it says they didn't want to be defiled. Now, I love that because right after in Matthew 27, Judas came back and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? The next thing they said was, what do we do with the money? It isn't lawful to put it into the church treasury. They just broke the law, refusing to accept the testimony that the man was innocent. And then they said, well, you know, we can't put it in the church treasury. Well, that'd be against the law. Now, I'm just trying to show you how hypocritical people can become over religion. All right? And then he says that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. All right, now, this is important. Now, some of you, John, this is important in some of the teachings we've had. Observe that at this point, they haven't put him on the cross yet, and they haven't eaten the Passover yet. There's many books out. If you did your own studies, you went to got the paperbacks and everything, you'd find many books that talk about the fact that Jesus was killed on the 15th of Nisan or Abib, the Jewish month. The 15th. Many of them teach that. But see, that just can't be true. It can't be. It says the reason they didn't go in is they wanted to eat the Passover. Okay? There's another reason why that can't be true. They killed those Passover lambs on the 14th for 1,500 years. I can't believe, and 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, Jesus is our Passover. I just refuse to believe that Jesus died on the wrong day. You know what I mean? That for 1,500 years, God had been teaching that the Passover lamb was going to die on the 14th, and then son of a gun, at the last moment, he almost pulled it off. You know, God nearly made it. But he missed it a day. No, I don't believe that. And this scripture will show you very clearly that it didn't. Now, I need to say this because some of you haven't done these kind of studies. So I just want to show you this because it could leave a confusing taste in your mouth as some of you do some studies. You'll recall that the 14th was Passover. And the beginning on the 15th through the 21st was the week or feast of unleavened bread. As time went on, See, the 15th was called a high day, a special Sabbath. The Jews didn't just have Saturday Sabbaths. They had feast days that were also called Sabbaths. That's back in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Now, the point I'm making, though, is this. They begin to refer to the 14th as the day of the preparation. They begin to refer to this whole thing as the Passover week. And this was the preparation day. And you'll see it referred to all through Scripture, so you have to compare. You can see here, they've not yet had Passover. It is Passover day. All right? And that it actually began at 6 o'clock in the evening, what you and I would call the day before. Pilate, therefore, went out to them. Now, boy, hey. Now, the Jewish leaders, religious civil leaders, because in Israel you were both. If you were, you know, the priests were both civil and religious leaders. Okay? They now take Jesus down to Pilate, the Roman governor. The reason, we will find out, is because they want to put Jesus to death and don't have the power. The Roman government has taken the authority and the power from the Jews so that they could not put a man to death. Now, the Jews break their own law. For example, later they stoned Stephen to death and did not have the right. They did committed an illegal act, which just shows you that good religious people do get mad and do things that aren't according to law. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but it happened in the Bible, and I would say it probably still does. All right? Now, can you picture this? You are a defeated, subjugated people under the Roman heel, and now you go down to the governor and won't even walk in his house, lest he defile you. In other words, these guys antagonized Pilate right off. So I want you to see that. Pilate knows these guys. He doesn't like these guys for anything. All right, and you'll be able to tell that as the story goes on. But I want you to see that they start off antagonizing Pilate. Pilate, therefore, went out to them. All right, Pilate wanted to keep the peace. And says, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" Well, at least Pilate knows something about law. This is the first stage of the trial before a Roman. We're now going to see three stages of a Roman trial. And at least Pilate knows the first thing to do. What is the formal charge? What is the accusation? Now notice what they say. Verse 30. They answered and said unto him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we should not have delivered him up to you." Hey, shall we put it? That's the second time they've been disrespectful to Pilate and antagonize him. In other words, that's you just don't say that to a judge that's got a whole army behind him, and you're conquered. All right, so you can see that these guys are pretty set. All right, then in the left-hand column, Luke 23, begin with me at verse 2. Now we read some of the charges. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man." Here's charge number one, perverting the nation. All right, that's the first charge. Number two, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Charge number three, saying himself that he himself is Christ a king. All right, now they've leveled three charges at Jesus, to Pilate. Now look at charge number two, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. That is a cold-blooded lie. As most of you remember in the Scriptures, in Matthew 22, at verse 21, don't you remember? They gave Jesus, they tried to trap Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, should we pay taxes to those dirty Romans who are heathens and pagans? Should we give our hard-earned money to a pagan government?" Now, that's an apropos question today. If you were, say, a Christian in Russia, you might wonder, you know. I'm glad Jesus answered the question. You might wonder, but wait a minute, Romans 13 would cover it, because in Romans 13 he said, honor the government. There's no government except that God has given permission for the government to exist, and that you should do everything the government says, except when they tell you to sin against God. All right, so Jesus said, "Have you got a coin?" And I said, "Well, yeah, here's a coin." Now, let me tell you about those coins. The coins all had an emblem or an image of Caesar on those coins. And the Jews, to a Jew, that was idolatry, because his image on the coin implied deity. And that's true, as you recall, the emperors of Rome were worshipped as deity, to the point that the Jews would not even allow you to give tithe money, for example, make alms and offerings with Roman money. That was one of the reasons the money changers were there. You had to take the Roman money and convert it into shekels, the Jewish money, which didn't have any images on it, to put it in the temple treasury. All right? So, look, now there's a charge, and it would have been so easy. See, that very week, just days before, Jesus had said, no, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Whose picture's on that coin? Well, Caesar's. Then give it to Caesar. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give God the things that are God's. So, in other words, you can see immediately they can't make that one stick. If Pilate's going to find witnesses, in other words, Pilate should have had no trouble finding witnesses that could attest to the fact that Jesus did not say that. Let me be bold with you. Pilate saw through that hogwash. Can you really... Pilate's not dumb. You don't get to be governor and be stupid. Now, you may be dumb, but at least you're sneaky. I voted for some of those. You know, so I know about that. But the point I'm trying to say is, listen to me. Can you really picture... See, this is hilarious. If you were Pilate, Mike, would you really believe a bunch of Jewish priests are really concerned that some Jew doesn't want to pay taxes to the Roman government? Pilate knows they hate being subjugated under the Roman heel. He knows no Jewish priest really gives a fig that some Jews don't want to pay taxes to Caesar. Pilate could see through that charge and nothing. He didn't even have to go find witnesses. He knew that was not a true charge. Because they would have never brought him there for that. They hated him and he knew it. And they hated everything he stood for and he knew it. When you are a conqueror, you understand that the conquered don't like you. And you'll observe, for the remainder of the trial, Pilate never even pursued that question. You know that? And let me say why. In Matthew 27:18, which we hadn't got to yet, it says that Pilate knew why they brought him. That it was for envy that they brought him. Here's this bumpkin without a PhD that's got the power of God, and all these religious robes, all these cats with these religious robes, couldn't heal anybody. He had big crowds. They had dinky crowds. And they envied him. And he could make incredible claims and back it up with signs and wonders following. And they couldn't. Pilate knew. Hey, he's a pretty good governor in some respects, Al. I mean, you know, he's a dirty politician. But at least he did know what was going on. And let me say this, beloved. Listen to me. Jerusalem was not a large city. At this time, it was on the order of maybe 100,000 people at the most. Nobody is going up and down the streets healing people. For 3.5 years, off and on, Jesus came down to Jerusalem that Pilate didn't know about it. If you are a conqueror, you've got your men in the street and you know what's going on. Listen, Moscow is a huge city. You couldn't get anything Christian done in Moscow that Brezhnev wouldn't know about. Fast. The Roman government was like that. What I'm saying is, Jesus did not do his miracles and his preaching in a closet. Pilate knew what was happening in his district. All politicians do. Now, please observe that something weird has happened. Wait a minute. They can't do this. Those dirty rats just changed the whole game. They said, Pilate says, what are the accusations? Look at the accusations. He perverts the nation, forbids to give tribute to Caesar, and proclaims that he is a king. Wait a minute. That isn't what they charged him with at the Jewish trial. Did you see that? Those dirty rats, they changed the game. What was the charge at the Jewish trial, PL? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. But they didn't tell Pilate blasphemy was the charge. You know why? They wanted him put to death, and they knew Pilate would laugh that out of court. Because Pilate is a superstitious pagan. He cares nothing for Jewish religion. So the guy blasphemed your crummy rules. Who cares? They knew that if they were going to get Pilate to render the death penalty, they were going to have to come up with something better than blasphemy. And this court, this religious court, now completely changes the charges. Now, hey, can you picture that you're on trial and you stand before a judge and it's a lower court and they charge you with a charge and you know that will never stick. And so you appeal to a higher court. Now, Jesus didn't, but you did. And you go into the higher court and all of a sudden the charges are completely changed. The charges are completely changed. Boy, would you be incensed. Now, I'm trying to get you to focus on the man Jesus. What a guy. I'm offering you a Savior that is worthy of your worship and worthy of your adoration. Let me tell y'all something. You better be glad I'm not God. I'd have called down lightning. I'd have thrown bolts at those guys that I call 5,000 legions of angels. Unless I was walking in the Spirit. I wouldn't put up with this kind of travesty of justice. Why did God do it? Why did Jesus put up with it? He loves you guys and loves me. The only reason is His love. His love constrained Him for our sake. That's incredible to me. Man, do I see the difference between me and Jesus? Well, not completely. I can't comprehend it all, Lee. But I'm getting a better picture of it. As I see him. Now, picture this. Hear me. At the trial at Caiaphas' house, the second one that the Jews did, remember at the end of that, they beat him. And they mocked him as a prophet. And they have beaten him. He is now standing before Pilate, bloodied, bruised, and beaten. And he isn't demanding his rights. He's not asking to make a telephone call. He doesn't call for Percy Foreman. He's not screaming at the top of his lungs, "You can't do this to me. I'm a Texan." Incredible patience. Incredible compassion for these men that are doing this to him. All right. Now, the third charge is important. The third charge there in Luke 2 says he claims to be a king. Now, that's important. That could be interpreted to be an attack against the state of Rome. It's a serious charge. In fact, hey, can I be bold with you to go back to that tax collector? See, the one where they accuse him of not paying, wanting to pay taxes? That's really, yeah, that is hilarious. Don't you remember one of the Jews' charges against Jesus? He's a friend of tax gatherers. And now they're saying, he says, don't pay taxes. You can't be a friend of a tax gatherer and say, don't pay taxes. I mean, their own mouths, see, they're talking out of both sides of their mouths in this story, aren't they? All right, now then, quickly, then drop with me to verse 31 on the right-hand column, John 18. Pilate therefore said unto them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. In other words, obviously Pilate doesn't even consider what they're saying to be true. If he really took it serious, he would have to look into it. They said this. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. In other words, they're under the Roman bondage. Now, by the Old Testament, they could put people to death by the law. But now they're saying, we can't do it. Now, I want you to observe something else. They also brought him to Pilate for another reason. Now, the way we know this, if you'll recall, only 4 months earlier in John chapter 10, when Jesus was preaching and claimed to be the good shepherd of Israel, they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. The same charge that they themselves have said he's worthy of death. That was only 4 months earlier. In other words, 4 months earlier, they were so furious at him for claiming to be Jehovah God come in the flesh, the Messiah, that they were going to break the law and take their chances with Pilate and stone him to death. And now they won't stone him. What's the difference? If you read the scriptures, it says they feared the people, for the people now have considered him to be a prophet. And the whole city is rife with all the men of Israel. So now, it's one thing to take their chances with Pilate, but it's another thing to take their chances with a bunch of people that are there at Passover week that believe the man is a prophet of God. And so now, what they want to do is get Rome to do it for them so that they can stand before the Jewish people and say, well, he may have been a prophet, but after all, it got out of our hands. I mean, the Roman government did it. Do you see what they're doing? They weren't. What I'm trying to get you to see is they weren't afraid to try and stone him to death just 4 months earlier. Now, they're afraid of the people. Okay, Jesus' popularity, his fame has grown tremendously. Verse 32. Says that it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled. He is a prophet, isn't he? Signifying what matter of death he should die. Pilate therefore entered again into the palace and called Jesus unto him. Look over to the left column, Matthew 27 says, now Jesus stood before the governor. All right, now observe this. Two things I want you to observe. The Jews would not go into the palace. Why? Lest they defile themselves. How could you defile yourself worse than what they're doing? But Jesus didn't consider he was going to defile himself by being in there. Jesus came to seek and to save dirty old Pilate. Jesus didn't say, I can't go in there. That would defile me. He wasn't ashamed to me. I'm trying to show you the difference between the religious leaders. I told you they didn't really get where the lost people were. They didn't want anything to do with lost people lest they be defiled. But real preachers, well, they're not worried about getting defiled. All right? So what happens now is Pilate exercises a privilege as a governor, as a judge of Rome, representing the state of Rome. He now takes the prisoner into a private interview away from his accusers. All right? John 18 continued. Are you the king of the Jews? All right, now get this. He does not ask him about the first charge. He's been perverting the nation. Pilate knew about Jesus. Pilate knew about Jesus. Jesus didn't do things in the closet. He knew that that was not true. He knew that it couldn't be true, that their charge couldn't be an honest charge, that he was forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. He knew that those Jewish men didn't care a fig about that. Besides, he knew that they had delivered him for envy. But as long as they pressed it, there was one thing that was said. He claims to be a king. Now, Pilate, as defender of the state of Rome and as an ambassador of the Caesar, has to investigate that charge. That would be a charge against the deity of the state and the deity of Caesar. All right? Jesus answered, are you saying this of yourself or did someone else tell you? In other words, are you personally interested to know the answer or are you acting officially as a judge? I mean, am I going to witness to you? You know, is it personal? Are we down to one-on-one personal? Do you really want to know? Or is this because someone else has told you and now you're acting officially? Okay? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? In other words, man, I ain't in this. I'm totally uninterested in you as a person. I care nothing about Jewish religion. It's official. I'm asking you officially. Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you unto me. What have you done? All right? Now, this is informal. Jesus answered and said this. Now, remember, the question was, are you the king of the Jews? He's asking him direct. He's asking him about this one great charge. Are you a king? Jesus now answers that in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, let me say this to make sure all of you understand that. We get confused when we read many of statements about Jesus simply because you have to remember that Jesus comes two times. There are many statements about Jesus that are true for the first time and others that are true for the second coming of Jesus. The Jews, when they read the prophecies, couldn't understand how the Messiah could be a king and a rejected servant. They just couldn't comprehend that thought. They couldn't see, you know. But it was the same man coming twice. They wondered maybe there was going to be two men, two Messiahs, maybe even more. We fall into the same trap when we read certain scriptures. Do you recall, let me give you an example. One of the first sermons Jesus preached, in Luke in chapter 4, it said they gave him the scroll of Isaiah and he began to read it. And he turned to Isaiah 61 and began to quote from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And as he did, it says, I came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and close the book. If you go back and read that quote in the Old Testament, the next part of the Old Testament says in chapter 2, of verse 2 of Isaiah 61, and the day of God's vengeance. But Jesus didn't read that he had come to proclaim the day of vengeance. He's going to do that the second time he comes. The first time he came, all he did was proclaim that this is the acceptable time to be saved. All right? So many things about Jesus, see, some of them are true about the first time, some of them are true about the second time. Now, the first time Jesus came, he could say that his kingdom was not of this world. But you're going to see that there's a time element involved. For example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, when the angel Gabriel talked to Mary about the Messiah, about the fact she was going to have the Messiah, the Son of God, he said, He shall receive the throne of his father David. Now, David's throne was on this earth. As I taught you last week, we need to remember that Jesus would have been king of Judah had the Romans not had him under bondage. He was the rightful heir, the firstborn in the family of David. When Joseph the carpenter died, Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne. Blood lineage through Mary back to David through David's son Nathan. All right? And that is Mary's lineage in Luke in chapter 4. It is, or rather, Luke in chapter 3. It is Joseph's lineage in Matthew in chapter 1. All right? Now, observe. Jesus needs to answer this question to let Pilate make a right decision. You and I do not do right if we're standing before people in authority and do not give them the correct information to enable them to make the right decision. You don't have to defend yourself, but you should, if you have been falsely accused in front of your boss, and your boss calls you, and you don't have to defend yourself, but make sure that he gets the right information. Because most people in authority want to do the right thing, want to make the right decision, most people. But they can't do it, and you do them a disservice if you don't give them information where they can make an honest decision. I would be very upset with any of you if you came before me in a matter of judgment and you knew some very important information that I needed to know to make the right decision. And you allowed me to make the wrong decision because I didn't have that piece of data that you could give me. It wouldn't be fair of you to do that. So Jesus is going to help Pilate make the right decision. If he doesn't, then Pilate could think he was doing the right thing by putting Jesus to death as an insurrectionist, as a man guilty of treason. Jesus is not defending himself or trying to save his life. He's only making sure that Pilate knows what he's doing when he makes the decision to put him to death. Now look at this. Proof that my kingdom is not of this world. Proof. If I were, then would my servants fight? Hey, it's early morning. Just hours before, in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came to arrest Jesus. Before they left the house where they were having the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, fellas, I need for you guys to take your purses and your robes and your sword. And we need some swords. I've read Bible teachers all over the place. You ought to read some of the commentaries about why he said that. Oh, it's awful. Some of the reasons people dream up for why he told them that. And they said, well, all we can find is two. He said, it's enough. And so now they got these two swords, and they go down to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Lord's Supper is instituted. And here they come to arrest Jesus. And you'll remember what happened? Peter, definitely not walking in the Spirit at that moment, suddenly grabs up a sword. Actually, one of the disciples said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And Peter didn't wait for an answer. He just chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. Now, you've got to admit, that probably didn't make the high priest too happy either. But the Scripture says, Jesus said, "Put up your sword. Those that live by the sword die by the sword." The Crusades weren't good. God didn't tell them to go. Now, he picks up the guy's ear and sticks it on him. Hey, you got to admit, that'd be... Hey, do you see the... The determination... Now, we started off reading that that Jewish soldiers came and arrested Jesus with the high priest and the elders and everything. Now, can you picture? You're there. John 18, they came in and said, Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." That's all he said, ego eimi. And when he said that, every one of them got knocked to the ground. Whoom! Now, you're there. You're going to arrest a man. And when he said, the implication is, I'm the same I am that was at the burning bush talking to Moses. When he said, "I am," they got knocked down. They get up. One of his disciples chops off a guy's ear. He picks up the ear and sticks it on him. You've seen all that, and you're a chief priest, the same men that put him on trial. Do you see how dishonest this whole trial was? They saw two miracles that very night that they tried him. The fear of God was not in those men. Their hatred of Jesus was so great. Do you know why? He called them to repent. When a man of God stands up and tells an organized denomination to repent of their traditions that do not square with the Scriptures, they don't love that message. And they hate Jesus in that man to the point that they want to destroy him. And if they can't kill him legally, they'll try and do it with their mouths. To this day. But you see, Pilate, it would have been... See, in other words, is Jesus guilty? Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of the world, of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." Now, all Pilate had to do was make the most simple check. I mean, it only happened a couple of hours ago. To find out that one of his servants did try to fight, and Jesus told him to put up his sword. And would not let his servants fight. Jesus allowed that to happen for several reasons. One was to make sure that everyone understood that the trial was illegal so that they could see that what they were doing was wrong and repent. It was clear testimony that he was the Messiah. The men that tried him, you know, "Are you the Messiah?" "Yes." I wonder if I have any reason to think that it might be. Let's see, we just about, you know, a couple of hours, we all got knocked down about 2 or 3 hours ago. And we saw him heal a guy's ear. Okay, I'm trying to get you to see what's happening here. And I'm trying to get you to see, hey, could you have stood by and been that calm? I mean, these guys have no excuse. And yet they're sending you right down the tubes. I couldn't, except by the power of Jesus. Boy, isn't it good, Al, that we don't have to bite the bullet. I'm so glad that to be a Christian, I don't have to bite the bullet and grit my teeth to try and be like that. Man, Floyd Jones will never be like that. By gritting his teeth. We don't need soul power, and it's not willpower. I need Jesus' power. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. He says, "Then my servants would have thought that I should not have been delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." Jesus said, right now my kingdom is not of this world. Not now. And if it were, my servants would fight. But they're not going to fight now. But beloved, I read the Bible. Jesus is coming a second time, and then his servants are going to fight. Amen. Joel chapter 2, Revelation chapter 19. He comes back on a white horse with all the armies of heaven and the saints and the angels with him. And then he establishes an earthly kingdom and will legally and literally sit on the throne of David. But not the first time. The first time he came to die for our sins and to seek and to save that which was lost.